Welcome to this Acadia Divinity College Chapel podcast. I am Stuart Blythe, a member of the faculty ADC and the Dean of Chapel. Here, you'll get a chance to hear perceptive and powerful sermons which were delivered by staff, faculty, students, alumni and guests as part of our weekly Wednesday chapel services.
My name is Manasseh Dingwan. I am in my second year at ADC, graduate diploma program, looking forward to the Masters of Divinity completion. I wish to read a scripture to us today from the book of Judges 6, 11 to 24. I read in Jesus' name. Now the angel of the Lord came and sat under the oak of Ophrah, which belonged to Joash the Abiezrite. As his son Gideon was beating out wheat in the winepress to hide it from the Midianites, the angel of the Lord appeared to him and said to him, "The Lord is with you, you mighty warrior." Gideon answered him, "But sir, if the Lord is with us, why then has all this happened to us? And were all his wonderful deeds that our ancestors recounted to us, saying, 'Did not the Lord bring us up from Egypt?' But now the Lord has cast us out and given us into the hands of the Midians." Verse 14. Then the Lord turned to him and said, "Go in this might of yours and deliver Israel from the hand of the Midians. I hereby commission you." Verse 15. Gideon responded, "But sir, how can I deliver Israel? My clan is the weakest in Manasseh." Hallelujah. "And I am the least in my family." Verse 16, the Lord said to him, "But I will be with you, and you shall strike down the Midianites, every one of them." Then he said to him, "If now I have found favor with you, then show me a sign that it is you who speaks with me." Verse 18, "Do not depart from here until I come to you and bring out my present and set it before you." And he said, "I will stay until you return." Verse 19. So Gideon went into the house and prepared a kid and unleavened cakes from an ephah of flour. The meat he put in a basket and brought he put in a pot and brought them to him under the oak and presented them. Verse 20, the angel of the Lord said to him, "Take the meat and the unleavened cakes and put them on this rock and pour out the broth." And he did so. Verse 21, then the angel of the Lord reached out the dip of the staff that was in his hand and touched the meat and the unleavened cakes, and fire sprung up from the rock and consumed the meat and the unleavened cakes. And the angel of the Lord vanished from his side. Verse 22. Then Gideon perceived that it was the angel of the Lord. And Gideon said, "Help me, Lord God, for I have seen the Lord, the angel of the Lord, face to face." Verse 23. But the Lord said to him, "Peace be to you. Do not fear, you shall not die." Then Gideon built an altar there to the Lord and called it, "The Lord is peace." To this day, it still stands at Ophrah, which belongs to the Abiezrites. Praise be to God.
Well, thank you for that reading, Manasseh. That was a fantastic reading. No, I got him. Well, good morning, everyone. As Stuart said, my name is Alex, and I'm a third-year MDiv student here at Acadia. You may recognize me if you've seen any of Acadia's marketing materials recently. Yeah. So I'm originally from Ottawa. I ask that you don't hold that against me. But if you've ever been to Ottawa, you may know that there are lots of patches of forest and lots of trails in the city. And so during the pandemic, I took to walking the trails near my house as a way to get out every day, because otherwise I think I would have gone crazy. Now, I knew all of the main trails near my house because I'd been walking them since I was a kid. I was living with my parents at the time. But there were an uncountable number of little foot trails that people had carved through the forest that weren't on any map. And these little foot trails are what I took to exploring during my pandemic years. And one day I decided to turn off the main trail onto a little footpath that I had not been down before. And I walked for a ways, and I came to a fork in the path, and I didn't know where either fork led, so I picked a direction and tried to commit it to memory, and kept walking. And then I came to another fork. Okay, that's fine, so I'll pick another direction and try and commit that to memory and see where it goes. And then I came to another fork, and another fork, and eventually I realized that I had completely lost track of the turns that I had made to get to where I was. And because I didn't know how I had gotten to where I was, I also didn't know how to get back home. And this was a little concerning because I was in the middle of a forest on trails that were not on any map. When you don't know where you've come from, and when you don't know how you got to where you are, you also don't know where to go next. You're lost. Now, I think it's not dissimilar from the situation that, many churches find themselves in today. 40 or 50 or 60 years ago, the church had a central place in our culture. We were pillars of the community, and now we're not. And a lot of Christians, a lot of ministers even, don't know how we got here. We don't know how we arrived at this current state of affairs. On top of that, many of us don't know who we are. We see ourselves as under-equipped and unable to change the current state of affairs, unable to divert the current trajectory of the church. And then that can raise questions, of course, about where God is and what God is doing. We often struggle to see where God is moving in our churches today. If God is here, why do things only seem to be getting worse? In our text for today, Gideon finds himself in a similar state of affairs. He doesn't know his own history. He doesn't know who he is. And he doesn't know where God is. So let's take a look. Our text this morning starts with Gideon threshing wheat in a wine press. Normally, wheat is threshed in a big open space so the wind can carry away the chaff and the dust, and you're left with only the good stuff. But a wine press is enclosed because it's meant to hold liquid, and so it's not very good for threshing wheat. The chaff and the dust stay with the grain. But Gideon is threshing his wheat in a wine press, even though it's not a good idea to do that, because the people of Israel are currently under the oppression of the Midianites. And whenever there is food in the land, the Midianites roll through and they take whatever is there. And so Gideon needs to hide the wheat that he is threshing, hence the wine press. Now, the Midianites were able to oppress the people of Israel because Israel had abandoned the worship of God, and so God removed his protection from the people. The consequences for abandoning the worship of God had been laid out in the Sinai Covenant, and this is not the first time the people had faced consequences for their apostasy. But Gideon doesn't seem to know this. When the angel tells Gideon that God is with him, Gideon asks why God has abandoned his people. Well, in fact, it's the other way around, is it not? The people have abandoned God. And the only event in his people's history that Gideon references is the Exodus. There's no indication that he knows the story of the walls of Jericho or the delivering of the people through Deborah and Barak. Gideon is ignorant about the many ways that God has acted in his people's history, and he's ignorant about the reason his people are in the situation that they're in now. Gideon doesn't know his people's history. Gideon also doesn't know who he is. His perceptions about himself are at odds with God's. When the angel greets Gideon, he calls Gideon a mighty warrior, or mighty man of valor, depending on your translation. And the angel also tells Gideon that Gideon will use his strength to free his people. But Gideon protests. He is the youngest son in the weakest family in the tribe of Manasseh. Should the task not fall to the firstborn? Perhaps the firstborn of a more prominent family. Perhaps the firstborn of a stronger family in a more prominent tribe like Judah. Gideon sees himself as insignificant. He's not equipped to deal with this situation. He doesn't have what it takes to stand up to the Midianites. And so here he is, threshing wheat in a wine press. Interestingly, the text itself hints that Gideon's perception of himself is at odds not only with God's, but also with material reality. It's easy to miss as a 21st century reader, but the amount of food that Gideon offers to the angel is not an insignificant amount of food. As Matt Walsh might put it, it's not a cheese string in a juice box. I remember that line from first year. It stuck with me. Sorry, I'll need a minute to compose myself. No, but I might need to sit down. Anyway, so this is... I'm really sorry. Okay, whew. So it's not an insignificant amount of food. And it's in a day when there's no food in Israel because the Midianites are taking it all. So that fact and other details later in Gideon's story indicates for us that Gideon's family is actually quite wealthy and quite prominent in the community. And so Gideon has the means and the opportunity to be a leader to his people. But because of his fear of the Midianites and his frustration with the current situation, he can't see the means and opportunity that are right in front of him. Now, because Gideon doesn't know his people's history and doesn't know who he is, he also can't see what God is up to now. And this can be most clearly seen in Gideon's reaction to the angel. I have to admit, I don't remember very much from Hebrew class, but sorry for picking on you again, Matt, but one thing I do remember is that the Hebrew word for angel, malach, actually just means messenger. And in the Old Testament, it's used for both angels and for human messengers. And this is important because angels in the Old Testament are often mistaken for regular people. They're not visually different from a regular human messenger. As much as I love biblically accurate angel memes, the angels that appear in the Bible are not mostly burning wheels of fire covered in eyes, but they just look like people. And whether or not a person recognizes a messenger as an angel can tell us a lot about their character. Gideon doesn't recognize that the angel speaking to him is indeed an angel. For most of the passage, he thinks he's talking to a regular human. He can't see that God is doing something in his midst. He's blind to what's happening right in front of him because his assumptions about God are totally backwards. Gideon believes that God has abandoned his people, and he believes that he is the least of his family, which is the least of his tribe. And so how could God be doing something here? And so Gideon concludes that this messenger speaking to him must just be a human. Why would he have any reason to think otherwise? We're not so different from Gideon. We also have a lot of misconceptions about our situation. We don't know our own history. We don't know how we got to the state that we're in today. In Canada, a generation or two ago, churches held a central place in their communities, and Christianity was a significant force in the culture. Now, it's not. Here in Canada, we live in a post-Christian culture, and most people are looking to the churches not as important institutions in their communities. But many Christians, including many ministers, have no idea how it is that we got here. So we keep doing things the way that we've always done them, entrenching the status quo. How did we get here partly the culture changed around us. We went from a culture that was at least nominally Christian to a culture that is thoroughly secular and believes that religion is only for the private sphere. There's no way that church's place in Canadian society was not going to change with such a dramatic transition in the culture. But the church also bears responsibility here. We failed to adapt to the changing culture. As the culture changed around us, we kept doing what we've always been doing. And we also played a part in digging this hole deeper. Sexual abuse scandals, racial discrimination, hatred of the other. The church killed its own reputation. We do not have the credibility that we used to have, and perhaps that is earned. But because we don't know our own history, we continue to do the things the way we have always done them. We also don't know who we are. Like Gideon, many church leaders have accepted the idea that they lack the power to create real change. The forces at work in our culture today are just too strong. We can't possibly reverse the downward trend in the church. We have to accept that this is just the new normal. We see ourselves like Gideon sees himself, members of a family too weak and insignificant to counter dominant forces. And so, like Gideon threshing wheat in a wine press, we hide behind our church doors and minister only to those on the inside. We don't know who we are. We don't know who God has equipped us and empowered us to be. We can't see the means and opportunities right in front of us. Because we don't know our own history, because we don't know who we are, we also struggle to see where God is. Where is God moving in the church? Many of our churches here in Canada have been declining for decades, and in dark nights when we're feeling particularly burnt out and hopeless, we might ask, is God in our churches? In the light of day, in the presence of others, we would never say this, of course. We want to affirm the biblical teaching that whenever two or three are gathered in Jesus' name, there Jesus is also. But in dark nights, we might wonder. We don't understand the part we played in bringing about the current state of affairs. And we don't think that we've been equipped and empowered to change things. So that doesn't leave a lot of other explanations for the current state of affairs. And so we might start to harbor doubts about where God is and what God is doing in the church today. However, that is not all that is going on in our text. Because despite all of Gideon's weaknesses and misperceptions, God is with Gideon. God's presence with Gideon does not depend on Gideon getting everything right. And God is able to cut through Gideon's ignorance to reveal himself to Gideon. In this text, the narrator seems to freely switch between the angel of the Lord speaking to Gideon and the Lord speaking to Gideon. And this is a common occurrence in the Old Testament, the blending between the angel of the Lord and the Lord himself. So even though what Gideon sees before him looks like a human being, God himself is with Gideon. Gideon wants to know why God has abandoned the people of Israel, but in fact, God has not abandoned the people of Israel. He is right here, present with Gideon. And this is confirmed at the end of the story. After receiving the offering, the angel disappears, but God still speaks. Now that Gideon's eyes and ears have been opened to the voice and the presence of God, God no longer needs to speak through a messenger to get Gideon's attention. And for the rest of Gideon's story in Judges, God speaks to Gideon directly. God also equips Gideon for the task that he has called him to. Even though Gideon doesn't see it, God has given him the strength and the gifts and the leadership to defeat the Midianites and free Israel from the yoke of their oppression. Even though Gideon doesn't see it, Gideon is already a mighty man of valor. God doesn't say, "Hail, man who will be mighty." God doesn't say, "Defeat Midian with the strength that you will have in the future." God says, "Hail, man who is mighty. Defeat Midian with the strength that you have." Gideon may see himself as weak and insignificant, but God has already given him the gifts that he needs to lead his people. And God continues to empower Gideon as the story goes on. When the Midianites assembled to attack Israel, the Spirit of God covers Gideon like a cloak, and Gideon calls the people to follow him, and they follow.
the youngest son from the weakest family, yet people follow him. Not only from his own tribe, but the other tribes of Israel as well. Even though Gideon might seem like an unlikely candidate for leadership because of his station, his birth, his family, Gideon equips and empowers, or God equips and empowers Gideon to lead his people. And through Gideon's leadership, God leads his people into a new future. You may be familiar with the story of the defeat of the Midianites. The text describes the Midianite army as being more numerous than locusts, and their camels are as numerous as sand on the seashore. And yet, with only 300 men, God empowers Gideon to lead his people to victory. In the VeggieTales version, they use horns and flashlights. And with only their horns and their torches, Gideon's men are able to fool the Midianites into attacking each other. It's a victory only God could have made possible. It's possible only because God is with Gideon and empowers Gideon to lead. After the defeat of the Midianites, Israel has 40 years of peace and prosperity. For as long as Gideon is judged, the people faithfully follow the Lord. Through God's presence with Gideon and his equipping of Gideon, God leads his people into a new future. God is also with us today. God is present in our churches. Even when we can't see it, even when we have fears and doubts on dark nights, God is with us. And God's presence with us doesn't depend on us understanding everything. Just like with Gideon, God is present with us before we can see where he is. And God will cut through our blindness and our ignorance to reveal himself just like he did for Gideon. God will reveal himself in our churches. That revelation may not come in the way that we expect. Gideon certainly didn't expect this random messenger to in fact be the angel of the Lord. And so God might reveal himself in your church in a person or a situation that you are not expecting. It may come as a surprise word from a congregant or an opportunity that presents itself or merely in a moment of silence. God is present in our churches and will reveal himself in our church contexts. God also equips us today. I believe God equips those that he calls. And God has already given you the strengths and the gifts that you need for ministry. Even if you cannot see it yourself, you are a mighty warrior of God. And God is calling you to go in the strength that you already have to lead the people. I know when I first felt my call to ministry, I did not think I was equipped for the calling. My plan had gone to go into computer programming, to sit in a cubicle all day and never talk to anyone. I did not think of myself as good with people. I did not think of myself as good with words. Honestly, I didn't think of myself as good at very much of anything at all. But as I follow God's call into ministry, I find that God has already equipped me for the ministry that he is calling me to. He has given me a heart for people. He has given me skill with words and skill with delivering them. He has given me these and many other gifts that I need to be a leader in our church today. And so I believe that God has also equipped and empowered you for the ministry that God is calling you to. Even if you can't see it right now, you can trust that God has given you what you need to follow him where he is leading you. And you are already a mighty warrior of God. And God is leading us into a new future. Just as he did in Gideon's day, God is present with us and equips us so that we can lead with him into a new future. And it is a future that only God makes possible. This new future means we can't keep doing the same things that we're doing today. We can't keep doing church the way that we have always done church, because that way of doing things is what brought us to the current status quo. We can no longer hide behind the doors of our churches and expect people to come to us. We can no longer thresh our wheat in a wine press. God is calling us and empowering us to go out into our communities and bring the love of Jesus to our communities. God is equipping us with the skills and wisdom that we need to rethink how we do church. Part of what I appreciate about Acadia is its dedication to rethinking how to do ministry and preparing its students for this new future. And so that's the role of the Futuring Lab here at Acadia that has started up this year. and myself, along with my fellow students, Connor and Jackson in the back, have had an opportunity to partner with Jody Porter from the Futuring Lab to study the future of regional church associations. And our findings are not finalized yet, but here's a little sneak preview. Suffice it to say that associations are a model that a lot of people think are outdated. And yet, we have found that there are rich opportunities for associations to bolster the work of the kingdom. Associations can strengthen churches in their area by helping churches come alongside one another in the work that they are doing. God is creating new possibilities for church associations, and he is creating new possibilities in other areas of church life as well. God is leading us into a new future. When I got lost in the forest during the pandemic, I didn't know what turns to take to get back home. I didn't know where I had come from. But I did know that my house was to the west of where I was, and I knew which direction west was because of the sun. And so I was able to cut a new path through the forest by following the sun. The Son of God is also charting a new path for us. He is walking on this path with us, equipping us to walk it as he leads us into a new future. As I look at those gathered here, I see many Gideons, many people equipped and empowered to come alongside God in the leading he is doing. I think the future of the church looks bright. Let's follow God into this new future. Amen.
Thank you for joining us in this Acadia Divinity College Chapel podcast. You can follow us on social media. Discover more on our website at acadiadiv.ca or join us for chapel on a Wednesday.